2 Timothy 4. It is good to be here. I feel like it ought to be Thanksgiving. I'm usually here at Thanksgiving time, you know. And I preached here several Wednesday nights before Thanksgiving, and I always enjoy coming and being with Brother Bloom, his family, and this dear church. Good to have a part in this. And you're right, Preacher, I appreciate you giving me this opportunity to have a part to be in Russ's ordination service. And we went through the grill this afternoon, and boy, I tell you what, if those guys had interviewed me when I was ordained like they did Russ, I'd still be climbing poles somewhere for Alabama Fire Company. Ooh, I sweat and bullets, right over. But he did a good job. He did a good job. Passed with flying colors. I love Brother Russ because he loves my wife and my grandbabies. Amen. If he didn't, I'd kill him. But no, I love him, and I appreciate him. 2 Timothy chapter. I wasn't going to try any humor, but Brother Andy reminded me of one while I was in that session this afternoon. And we were talking about when you get as old as he and I, you don't remember things like you used to. I don't. I know he's still sharp. But I was reminded of these two older folks that met, and there's some younger folks in here. I better be careful. They met at one of these retirement centers, and they had this get together where folks met, and they met, and boy, they had a wonderful day. I'm talking about just all day activity. They rode in the boat, and they bowled, and they played their little skeets, and went to meals, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they just got on. That man and that woman, they were about 90, but it was love at first sight. And so long about the time the day was over, that guy had proposed to that woman, wanted to know if she would marry him. And so they parted ways and went home, and got up the next morning, and he remembered the wonderful day that they had, and he remembered proposing to that lady, but he couldn't for the life of him remember if she said yes or no. And that was bad, wasn't it? And he worried about that and thought about that. He said, well, I'll call her up. He hated to, because he's going to sound sort of foolish, but he called her up. He said, hey, do you remember, I'm embarrassed to ask you this, do you remember me proposing to you yesterday, and I've forgotten if you said yes or no? She said, oh, yes, I remember. Indeed, I remember. And I said yes. And she said, I sure am glad you called, because I couldn't for the life of me remember who it was that proposed to me yesterday. We're not that bad yet. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, on a more serious note. Ordination is serious business, and ordination it puts a stamp of approval on a man's ministry, pretty much, and that's what we're here tonight to do, and I do appreciate the privilege of preaching for just a few minutes tonight. And they call it a charge, and we have a charge here from Paul to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The Word of God said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And shall we pray together? Our Father, we do thank you for this special occasion. Thank you for Brother Bloom allowing me this opportunity, and Brother Russ having me in. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open the good word of God once again. This time of this side of eternity, Lord, what a privilege it is that we can hold in our hand the inspired word. And Lord, we thank you for this charge that we read about here. And I pray, Lord, that something could be said tonight that would not discourage Brother Russ, but would encourage him. And we thank you for his ministry. Thank you for the work that you've given him there, the folks at Highlands. And thank you for them being here tonight. Thank you for this good pastor and this good church here. Thank you, Lord, for the place that my family can come and they can grow in the Lord, and what a blessing they've been to us. And Father, I pray your will would be done in our lives. I pray you would, for the next few minutes, help me to be a help. I pray you would forgive my sins. You would cleanse me and help me to be an encouragement tonight. Have your way in the service. Speak to hearts, and we'll thank you for it. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Apostle Paul said in verse number 3 there that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I've entitled this message, "The Time Has Come." The time has come. And a little reluctant to, this is supposed to be a time of encouragement when we tell the preacher, go full guns. I'm talking about the world's ready, the world's listening. But the truth of the matter is, we're living in some days where people don't want to hear much about the Lord. We're living in days where people are not overexcited about Christianity. We can turn on the news and see that. So we're living in that day that Paul was writing to Timothy about. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In this passage, Paul is warning against a great spiritual collapse that's going to take place in the world, I believe, before Christ returns, because he mentions his appearing there in verse number 4 and then again in verse number 8. And so he's saying that the situation is going to get bad before the Lord comes back. So in this passage that I've just read, I think we see him mentioning a great spiritual collapse that's going to take place. In the previous chapter, I believe we see that he warns against a great moral collapse that's going to happen. Look at chapter 3 and read a few of these verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I believe we're living in those days today. I believe that we are there. As we read that, it's just like Current Affairs, where he talks about being lovers of their own selves. He talks about people that are blasphemers, talks about being disobedient to parents, talks about without natural affection. Who could deny that we're living in these days that we're reading about here? When we live in a nation that's got a president, and we've got a country that's determined that it's they've put their stamp of approval, the president anyway, and his party and his administration. They say it's okay for homosexuals to be married, so-called. And so we're living in days of unnatural affection. We're living in days of disobedience. We're living in days of unholiness and ungodliness. We're living in days where people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe those are the days that we're in. And I believe that time has already come. So, again, Russ, I'm not discouraging you. I'm just going to be honest with you that you're starting to preach the gospel, the ministry that you will be involved in. It's going to be in some perilous times. Dr. Bloom and others could tell you that's been around for a while. I've just been preaching 30 years and pastoring about that long. I was saved later in life. I was 29 when I got saved, lineman for Alabama Power Company. I'll never get over what the Lord's done for me and how he's and what he's done with me and through me. But I have seen in the last 30 years, Brother Bloom, a whole lot of changes take place just in that short period of time. If the next 30 years go as bad as the last 30 years, what's it going to be like for Rusty, and what's it going to be like for Ruby and for your grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? I'm just telling you, we're living in, I believe we can still have revival. I believe that we can still see the Lord move in a great way and see a lot of people swept into the kingdom of God. But we need to understand something. We're living in perilous times like Paul was writing about. And I believe the Lord's coming back real soon. Amen. I believe he's coming back. And we need to be ready. He said that we are living in perilous days. What kind of days will it be? He said it would be a great moral collapse, a great spiritual collapse. I believe it'll be a time of a great economical collapse as well. And the Lord knows we've been in those days. We hadn't got out of that recession so-called yet. And so there's going to be some dark days down the pike. But I'm glad that God's still on the throne, aren't you? I'm glad that we're still on the winning side. I'm glad that God's still in control. I'm glad that we're headed to a better place. That even when the days get as dark as they are, we can still look up and rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. And we're headed out of here and we can shout the victory all the way home. Amen. No use going around with our head and our hands down and saying, woe is me. No, God's given us something on the inside that can allow us to get the job done and enjoy the journey along the way. I recall, since I was saved at an older age, I was 29, I can remember in my teen years and in my 20s and going to bed at night. And back in those days, they were talking about nuclear holocaust, and they were talking about the big bomb being dropped. It was time of the Cold War when Russia and the United States were at each other, the time of the great crisis down in Cuba. I remember that back in the 60s. And I can remember being terrified. Now, what if they push the button? What if they let the bomb loose? What if we break out in nuclear war? What's it going to be like? And I can remember what would happen and where would we go and all that kind of thing. Anymore, I believe it's a reality, but there's a deep abiding peace that reminds me, hey, we're a winner either way, amen? We're on the winning side. We're going to heaven, and these are dark days indeed, but we can still get the job done for the Lord if we'll do what the Bible tells us to do. So we are living in that day. I believe that day is already here. What kind of time will it be? What is this time? The time will come, he said. And I believe that that time has come. What kind of time is it? Two or three simple thoughts. Number one, I believe it would be a time of a great compromising change. Compromising change. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text here in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 3, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'm sad to report that I believe that we're in that day now. We're living in a day where people will not endure sound doctrine. And he said they're turning away from the truth. But he told us to just be faithful. But I believe that we're living in a day where a lot of people, a lot of preachers, a lot of churches are compromising. A lot of changes are taking place. And we need to be warned against that. A time of great compromising change. He said they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is sound teachings of the Word of God. Teaching what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about certain things. Doctrine. Doctrine is vitally important. And doctrine is missing in a lot of places today. I'm thankful for a church like this that preaches doctrine to its people. I'm talking about verse after verse after verse. I like that. And so they get sound doctrine here. But a lot of people don't want that. A lot of people go to other places where it's easier for them and where they can go along and get along and nobody bothers them, puts any pressure on them or says anything that would be contrary to what they've heard other places. So a lot of professing Christians are turning away from fundamental truths. And there's some truths that we can't change. Amen. We've just got to hold to the fundamental truths of this Bible right here. I was reminded of several of those this afternoon in the ordination council, the questioning time. And I was thinking about that. Some things we can disagree on, and there can be some different opinions about. And one or two of those was mentioned, but I was thinking about some more. I was thinking about things that we can disagree on and still love and fellowship one another. I was thinking about some people have a different idea, for example, of when the church started. We talked about the church a little bit and what it was, but when did it begin? When did it start? Did it start on Pentecost, or did it start with Christ and the disciples? And there could be a difference of opinion on that. And we can differ on that, still love each other and go on about our business. Or we could have a different opinion about the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified on. I know tradition says Friday, I believe Wednesday, but if you say Friday, and I'm still going to love you, and we're not going to have any problems on that, we're not going to split hairs over something like that. It's not vital to our salvation. I'm just simply saying there's some things that we can disagree on and still have fellowship one with another. We could disagree on who wrote the book of Hebrews, for example. We could disagree on Jonah and the whale. Did he die, or was he just down there for 3 days and 3 nights? And all of these things are, they're good to talk about. And you can have different opinions and we can disagree on those and still maintain our fellowship. But there's some things that we absolutely must agree on, the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. And we talked about some of them today. Things like the Trinity, the triune Godhead. We must believe that the Trinity, that we believe the one God consisting of three distinct personalities, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We've got to agree to that, amen? We've got to hold to that and don't move away from that and don't change from that. The deity of Jesus Christ. That's one problem I have with a lot of these new Bibles that are coming down the pike today, because it strikes at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him on the level of man. But I'm going to tell you, he's more than man. He's God in flesh while he was on this earth. He's God today, always was, always will be. And anybody that doesn't believe that, I don't want to fellowship with them. We must believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scriptures. I'm not going to run and yoke up with anybody that doesn't believe that we can have in our hand an inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can have inspired Scripture. They're full, plenary inspiration. I believe that. I believe the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't believe there's an error in this book. Now, some people, they've got to the place where they know so much that they know that the Bible's full of errors. They know a lot of the other stuff that's not in there, but don't listen to them. Russ, this is the Word of God. Nail it down. The King James Bible that you hold in your hand, it'll still get the job done. It's God's inspired Word. Amen. Don't be moved away from that. We got to believe in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. He died for my sin and for your sin. He had no sin. He was without sin, the Bible said. So when he went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life and died, he died so that folks like us could be saved. He never committed one single sin. He went to the cross and died for our sin, for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the whole world. He died for everybody's sin. Amen. The elect and everybody else. Amen. He died for the whole world's sins, and we've got to believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to agree on the bodily resurrection of Christ, the bodily coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for wiggling in any of these areas. We've got to believe these truths. But have you noticed today that we're living in a day where people are turning away from sound doctrine? They're not willing to accept the Word of God as it has been taught and preached for years and years. A lot of people are changing. They're changing their Bibles. They're changing the way of worship. They're changing. They've taken the hymns out of a lot of churches anymore. I like these old hymns. I love you singing around here. Man, that choir was good tonight. I like that. But a lot of churches today, they've gone to the contemporary movement. They put the words up on a screen. But if all they've got the words up there, I don't know if it's high or low. I don't know much about music. But, if I don't know it by heart, I couldn't sing it like it ought to be sung. I just thank God for these old hymns that's got doctrine in them. They're full of doctrine. They talk about the blood atonement and the resurrection. And they talk about the love of Christ. Thank God. We don't need to change the way that we worship the Lord. We just not. Now, there's going to be, live different styles of worship. Hey, I'm from Alabama. We got hackers up there, amen. Y'all know what a hacker is? Man, church one time, the song leader was a hacker. He said, good to see you here this morning. Get that red hymnal out there. Turn over to page 110. And let's sing a little bit of Heaven's Jubilee. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not making fun of people. I'm just talking about we're different, And I go to meetings, man, they'll shout it out. I saw my grandmama when I was a little boy shout her hair down. It was bound up on top in a roll, and she got to shout around. About every few feet, she'd stop and say, "Woo!" She'd go, "Woo!" And about that third, "Woo!" that hair came down, and it nearly hit the floor. I'd about rusty size, and I'd never seen her any other way but her, and my eyes got that big. You see some strange things. But if they pull the snakes out now, I'm not hanging around, amen. I'd be like Wendy Bagwell, just where do you want that other door? But people are different when it comes to worship, is what I'm trying to say, And we don't have to all be identical to one, but we've got to believe the book. We've got to believe in the sound doctrines of this book right here. And I'm thankful that there's still some churches out there that's holding to the Word of God, holding to that sound doctrine, and holding to the right Bible and the right form of worship and the right kind of music. And it's still something to be said for the way Christians dress, you know. And anymore, if you have any kind of dress standards at all, you're labeled a legalist of some kind or another. But I still believe, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that a man ought to look like a man, a lady ought to look like a lady. Say amen right there. I mean, I'm old school, but I still believe that. There's no need to changing the things that we have received from our fathers. It's got the job done. It'll still get the job done today. Just stay true to the Word of God. But people are changing. They're going from, a lot of churches going from preaching to teaching. I see churches anymore on the internet in different places. They don't have a pulpit. I like a pulpit. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you're liberal if you don't have a pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it worked for Charles Spurgeon. It works for Andy Bloom. It ought to work for Russ McDonald. Amen. Get you a pulpit and just get a hold of it and preach the Word of God. No use changing, trying to be newfangled and modern. Just preach. Hold to the sound doctrine. But a lot of people are changing today. Folks want to go to where they can get their itch scratched. That's biblical. That's what it said, wasn't it? Verse number 3. He said, after their own lust, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, you can hear all kind of teachers on the radio, on the television, and on that internet. I mean, you can hear all kind of stuff on that internet, I guarantee you. But not all of it's good. Just because it's on the internet, just because it's on the radio, it's on the TV, we need to be very, very careful that who we listen to is preaching the unadulterated Word of God, preaching the truth. But a lot of people don't want that. They want to go somewhere to where it's soothing to the ears, where they can not be bothered so much, and they can just enjoy themselves, and they can go to a service of some sort and be entertained a little bit and amused a little bit. And then they're good for the rest of the week. Listen, we just need to get back to preaching the Word of God. He said it would be a time of compromising change when people would not endure sound doctrine. But notice this, what kind of time will it be? What time, kind of time is it? Number 2, it's a time of a compelling charge. And this is the charge, the message, they call it. And this is included in this scripture. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There it is. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's the compelling charge. In the midst of compromise and change that's going on, God has still got a generation, of men that preach the Word of God. And He's still calling others out to preach the Word of God. And He hadn't changed His charge. He hadn't altered His direction. He still says, preach the Word. Just preach the Word of God. That's the charge that we have before us tonight. He said, preach. He said, be instant in season. That word instant means to be consistent. It means to be always ready. To be available and ready to preach the gospel and to be drawn back, if you will. Be available to just get the job done. Be instant, in season, he said. Out of season. And then he said, you need to do this. After he said, preach the word, and this is included in preaching the word. And these are the ones that get you in trouble, Brother Russell. Be careful here. He said, reprove. He said, rebuke. And he said, exhort. And I've been doing this a little while, and you can preach on heaven, you can preach on love, and man, they'll shout the house down. They'll say, glory, hallelujah, the resurrection, second coming. But you start talking about judgment, and you start talking about sin, and you start trying to, with a little bit of love, trying to reprove and encourage and rebuke somebody. There's a good way to do that kind of thing. And I appreciate Dr. Bloom. I like what it says. Speaking the truth in love. A lot of people speak the truth, but it's with a hateful spirit and that kind of thing. We've got to do the with a right attitude and the right spirit. But be firm, be willing to reprove and rebuke and exhort if need be, but do it with a tear in your eye. If they know you love them, rush in and preach hard. If they know that you love them. Somebody said it like this: they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, and that's very true. If they know that you love them, and they know that you've got their best interests in heart, and they know that you're concerned about them, they will allow you to preach hard. But even if they don't allow it, just preach on anyway. Amen. Just preach the Word of God. That's the charge tonight. He said, I charge thee before the Lord and before God. He's coming back. We're living in days where people want to be have their ears tickled. But he said, you just preach the Word of God. Be instant in season. That is a compelling charge. And the Lord has not changed his mind about preaching yet. A lot of professing Christians today, though, they're not willing to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. A lot of changing taking place. Here's the charge. Preach, be instant, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In other words, be faithful. In other words, don't change. Just be what you are. Just preach the Word of God and keep preaching and plying straight. Do it with a tear in your eye. And I'm thankful that some people still doing that. You've got a preacher right here that's been preaching for years, and his daddy before him. And this church is a testament to that all over the country. They hadn't backed up. They're standing where they stood years and years and years. And I thank God for that. And there's a whole lot of people that are not doing that today, though. They're being moved away, and they are changing. But we have the charge to just be diligent, just be faithful. I've had the opportunity of meeting some great men of God in my ministry. I think about old Dr. Lee Robertson. I was talking to your dad about him last time I was down here. Boy, I saw I hit a chord with him that he loved old Dr. Lee. He went to school there, I think, didn't he? Well, Dr. Robertson, he drove down from Chattanooga, Tennessee, to Carbon Hill, Alabama. He was about 84, 85 years old. He come down and preached to a revival meet. Boy, really a three-day Bible conference. We put him in Jasper, closest motel, about 17 miles away. I said, Dr. Robertson, I'll pick you up. Oh, no problem. I'll be fine. And he died not too long ago, but he was still preaching like he did for all of those years as pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. He didn't change. I think about old Dr. Tom Malone. I had him down. He came down, and his mother was in the nursing home in Russellville, which is about 45 minutes away. And I took him over to see his mother one afternoon. And when he came to preach that meeting, he was 77. And I took him to see his mama. She was 100 years old. She lived to be about 105. Dr. Tom, he was character. We went by a little Methodist church up there in Russellville. He said, Brother Jones, he said, that's where it all started, right there. That little Methodist church. There's still a Methodist church, Isabel Methodist Church. So that's where it started. So I was saved there. And he said, I got married, and I went to school in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he said, I got married in Kentucky, and I started the church in Pontiac. And he said, Lord, I think I've gone just about far enough north, don't you? Oh, Dr. Tom. But he never changed. He was still preaching the same thing when he died that he was preaching when he started that church in Pontiac, Michigan years ago. Men like your preacher and his daddy, men like, we don't need to get that complex that we're the only one, you know. There's still some more out there. There's hundreds out there and thousands out there that are still preaching what they started out preaching. And Rush, you be one of those. Don't change. Don't compromise. Just preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the charge that was given. What kind of day will it be? A day of compromising change. A day of a compelling charge. And the last thought is this. Be the day of a coming Christ. A coming Christ. You know the Lord's coming back. I believe he could come back today, don't you? He could come back before we lay hands on Brother Rush here tonight and have an ordination prayer. He could do that, and that'd be all right. He's coming back. He, in this charge here, in verse 1, he said, at the last part of verse number 1, chapter 4, at his appearing and his king, his appearing. Verse number 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Appearing. He will appear one day. The Lord's coming by. He promised that he would before he went away. You remember that? John chapter 14, he knew the cross was near, and he gathered them around him, and he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord's coming back. He said that he would. The angel said that he would. You remember when he ascended up to heaven back over there in Acts chapter number 1, verse 11? The angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. I like what it says, this same Jesus. Amen. Not another, but the same one, the only one, the Son of God. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We're living in a day, I believe, right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It could come at any moment. Might be another year. Might be another 10 years. Might be another 100 years. But I don't believe it's going to be that long. Nobody knows for sure. Only God the Father knows. So you watch those people that go around telling you when the Lord's coming back. Don't buy their books, by the way. You're wasting your money. If you buy those 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1999 or whatever it is. Nobody knows, but we know that he's coming. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Remember that? First Thessalonians chapter number 4 or 2 Thessalonians 4 where he talks about the rapture of the church. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said, it's going to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. So, Russ, we're living in sort of interesting days. I believe we're living in the latter days. I believe that we're living in the time that Paul was describing here to Timothy when he said that time's going to come. I believe that time has already come. I believe that we're living in that day where people are not willing to hear sound doctrine. People are not willing to accept what the Word of God has to say, but there's still a few. There's still some that will hear and respond. We came in this afternoon and somebody was sitting, you had somebody saved in the service this morning, and some folks joined the church. Hey, it's still happening. And thank God for that. And there's more to come. But what we've got to do is be faithful, be diligent, just do what God tells us to do, just preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. That's the charge that Paul gave. And it's still appropriate today. So what I would encourage you to do, Brother Russ, is just do what Paul told him to do in the day in which we live. A lot of changing going on. You just be diligent to do what the book tells you to do. Amen? All right. Brother Preacher, you come on. Whatever you want to do about an invitation. Thank you for letting me be here.